title of the message today is When You Feel Bad. I want you to ask your neighbor if they've ever felt bad. Have you ever felt bad? When you feel bad. So we're in the middle of a series on feelings, and I want you to think about this, that feelings can come and go. And sometimes you can have good feelings, sometimes you can have bad feelings, but how many people know you can't always trust your feelings? And so we talk about renewing our mind, and this is really important. Your mind isn't just your thoughts. Biblically, when the Bible talks about renewing your mind, it talks about your emotions as well. And so you can train your emotions to respond to God's word. You can train your emotions to be in faith. You can train your emotions to rejoice in the Lord. And so we renew our minds, we renew our thought process, but we renew our emotions as well. Now, I don't know if you have ever just had a bad day. I don't know if you've ever just felt bad. And so we want to talk about when you feel bad. Now, I've chosen Mark chapter 8 here, and I'm going to read verses 22 to 25, but I've chosen this out of the Revised Standard Version. Here's what it says. They came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, I can see people, but they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." When you feel bad. And so the Lord touches his eyes, and he's able to see clearly. I've discovered this, that when I don't feel real good about life and I don't feel real good about myself, I don't see very clearly. And so we want to talk about this a little bit today. So we often feel bad about our lives. If we're really honest, we might feel bad just about our family situation. We might feel really bad today about our finances. Things just aren't as good as we would like them to be. You might be here today and you just don't feel good about your job. It's not your favorite place to go. You don't necessarily like the people. You don't like the environment. We kind of feel bad about it. Or maybe you look back over your shoulder and you think, wow, this isn't quite where I thought I would be after 20 years. And so we just kind of feel bad about life sometimes. And then we might feel bad about ourselves, maybe the way we've done things. And we sit there and think, wow, I should have done this. I could have done that. Why didn't I do it that way? And so we feel bad about the things we've done. We might feel bad about the mistakes that we've made. You might be here today and be really struggling with this sense of you made some mistakes in your life and you just feel bad about that. Or maybe you're feeling the repercussions of that. And then in some ways, we just might feel bad about ourselves, just the way we view ourselves in general. And we can just wake up and feel bad about life. Now, I've discovered this. When I feel bad about life and I feel bad about things, what happens is you start questioning things. Most people, and I think it's human nature, we just start beginning to question things. And this is usually the question that rises up in most people. We start wondering why bad things happen to good people. Why would these difficult things happen? And there could be a lot of reasons for that. But today I want to talk to you for a few minutes about why theology is important. And then I want to share some things that I believe will help us to get out of the rut. When you're feeling bad about life, when you're feeling bad about your situation, how can you get out of that rut? So let's lay this down first by saying, why is theology important? When you're feeling bad, especially when you feel bad about life, and you start questioning God and questioning things, especially this sense of why do bad things happen to good people, theology is very, very important. And so I just want to mention two things, theological concepts that are really, really important at a macro level. The first one is simply this: God created everything good. I think we should go ahead and say that out loud. Say, God created everything good. Okay. Now, this is Genesis 1, verse 31, and it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Please say, very good. Okay. And so I'm not trying to be oversimplified here, and I'm not trying to be too elementary, but this is foundational to our existence and to really our worldview, that when God created everything, He made everything good. And so there's two aspects to this. If we really believe that God created everything good, then God did not create evil. Say amen to that. God did not create sin. Say amen to that. Okay. So number one, mankind, humans are evil and bad choices are made. Okay. So if bad things happen in this world, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's very evil. We live in a world where people make bad decisions. And so we chose as human beings to not follow the Lord. And so when we did, when Adam and Eve sinned, they opened the door to suffering. And so Satan steps into the world, and I don't have time to build this theologically, but Satan becomes the mastermind behind the evil in the world. Satan becomes what the Bible calls the prince of this world. Satan becomes the one who's in charge of this world. So Satan is the author of suffering. Satan is the author of sickness. That's really, really important. And so at a macro level and theologically, it's important to understand that God created everything and it's good. Mankind is the one who's evil, makes bad choices, and Satan is very real, and his agenda is hideous. And that's really important. And so God is good. This is good. Here, let me give you a good statement for theology. God is good, the devil is bad. If you could get that straight and sort it out, it's going to help you immensely in your process of sorting things out in your mind. And so that's really, really important, because people have a misunderstanding of what the sovereignty of God is all about. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God created you. Yes, God knows the beginning from the end. There are certain things that are going to happen in life, but He's given you this incredible power of choice, and you have this ability to choose Him. Love is a choice. And so when you really realize that the reason why there's suffering and evil in the world, it's not because of God, but it's because of Satan and because of the choices that we made as human beings. Amen? And so this is really, really important. So the first thing is that God created everything good. The second aspect is this. We're never going to be fully satisfied until we get to heaven. And so you may wake up and just have a bad day. You may wake up, or you might be in a season where you just feel like life is so mundane, and it just feels like there's this routinization. You just don't feel good about life. But the bottom line is, you're not going to be fully satisfied until you get to heaven. So your whole life, you're going to live in this tension. Let me read to you Romans 8, 22 to 23. This is out of the New Living Translation. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. So you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're longing for heaven. So when you look around this world and see how messed up it is, you're not satisfied because you're longing for heaven. And so there's always going to be this tension inside of us. Now, the good news is this, is that you can get a taste of heaven right now. When someone's born again, that's a taste of heaven. When somebody's healed, that's a taste of heaven. When somebody gets peace in their heart and gets a breakthrough, that's the taste of heaven. And so this is why we pray. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, 9, and 10, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying for His kingdom to come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as you pray and you begin to see the kingdom of God released in your life, as you begin to see the blessings of the Lord released in your life, you're getting a taste of heaven. So you can have a taste of heaven right now. So even though you live in this tension of not being satisfied because life is difficult and bad things happen. Inside, you're longing for heaven, but as you pray for heaven to be released here on earth, you get a taste of heaven. The second aspect is this: you can have a joyful and fulfilling life right now. Please say amen to that. You can have a joyful and a fulfilling life right now. John 10:10, this is out of the New King James Version. The thief, and metaphorically, Jesus talking about the devil here. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This is the promise that you can have a life that's meaningful, that's satisfying, that's joyful right here and now. John 10:10 out of the New Living Translation says it this way: the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, watch this, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's the promise to you. Jesus said this. So even though you live in this tension where life isn't perfect, can wake up and have a bad day, life is difficult, the promise is that God has a purpose to give you a rich and a satisfying life right now. So having said that, as you continue to walk in life, is there going to be tension? Absolutely, because we live in an imperfect world. Is there going to be a dissatisfaction? Yeah, there'll be a dissatisfaction because you're going to be heartbroken as you see how many things around you are ungodly, how many things around you are contrary to the kingdom of God. So there's this tension inside of you. So it's important to have good theology. One, that God created everything good. The devil is the one that's behind all this stuff, and people make bad choices. And secondly, the promise is this: we can be fully, we won't be fully satisfied until we get to heaven, but we can get a taste of heaven right now. Amen? So now I just wanted to lay that down. Let me share with you some principles that I believe will really help us get out of the rut. So if you wake up sometimes and you just had a bad day, you feel just not feeling good, what are some things that you can do to get out of the rut? I want to put this picture up, and this reminds me of growing up in Africa. So many times we would be on roads that would have deep ruts from the storms. What happens is in the storms of life, things get really muddy. In the storms of life, things have to be maintained. When they're not maintained or the storms of life are there, it creates ruts in your life. Now, the challenge is, how do you get out of those ruts and get onto a place that you can drive smoothly and you can go to your destination? So I want to share some things spiritually that will help us get out of the ruts if you are feeling bad in any way. The first one is this: go down memory lane. Go down memory lane. I want to read to you Psalm chapter 77, verses 11 to 12. And I've actually chosen the New Life version for this. But the writer of the psalm is distressed. You read the first part of Psalm 77, he's really upset. He's distressed to the point where he begins to say, has God forgotten us? When you feel bad, you start asking those questions. Lord, where are you? Why don't I feel at peace? Why don't I feel satisfied? Has the Lord forgotten us? And then he actually says this in the psalm: has God changed his mind about blessing us? I think most of us have asked that question. Lord, did you change your mind about blessing me? You said, but I'm going through this. Has he changed his mind about blessing us? And then he says this. This is Psalm 77, 11 to 12 out of the New Life Version. I will remember the things the Lord has done. Yes, I will remember the powerful works of long ago. I will think of all your work and keep in mind all the great things that you have done. And so he calls into remembrance the things that the Lord has done. So my first suggestion to you today to get out of the rut is to go down memory lane. Start remembering the good things that God has done. We have this tendency as human beings with our human nature that if we had 9 good things happen and 1 bad thing, which one do you dwell on? You think of the bad one. You tend to remember the bad one. You tend to enumerate it, go over and over in your mind, the bad thing that happened. We tend to rehearse those things. And so it takes incredible spiritual discipline and fortitude to say, I'm going to focus on the good things. So I want to invite you to go down memory lane and start remembering the miracles that God did for you. This is one of the keys to getting out of the rut. So it's one of the keys to standing in faith and positioning yourself for a breakthrough is to remember what God has done instead of remembering all the bad things that have happened. And so this is what the psalmist does here. He remembers, Lord, I'll remember the miracles. I'll keep in mind the things that you've done. When you're going through a difficult time and you feel bad, it's hard to keep in mind the things that God has done. And so I would encourage you to go down memory lane. I would encourage you to go through your pictures. Pull out pictures. Remember those family vacations. Remember those times that you had that were so good. Remember the things that you did that were so great. And you might want to sit down with someone and then recall all the great things that you've experienced together. Sit down with your spouse. Sit down with your family. This is why looking through family photo albums is really powerful. This is why watching family movies is really powerful. You remember what God has done. And so if you're feeling bad, remember the times that God touched you. If you're feeling sick today, remember the times that God healed you. Remember the times. If you're going through a difficult time financially, remind yourself of how God came through for you in the past. Amen? So go down memory lane. What's going to get you out of that rut is going down memory lane. There is a reason why throughout all the Old Testament, the Lord says, remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the miracles. Remember those things. And tell those stories to the next generation. And so they didn't have pictures and movies, but they told stories. And as they told stories, they were passing on those great testimonies and miracles of what God has done. Listen to Philemon 1 and verse 6. This is out of the New King James Version. This was Paul's prayer for Philemon. And he says this. His prayer was that your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So your faith needs to be effective. I don't know if you have felt sometimes that your faith is ineffective. If you want your faith to be effective, Paul says this, acknowledge every good thing that's in you because of Christ. Start acknowledging the miracles that happened. Start acknowledging the good things that have happened. Acknowledge those things and your faith will be effective. You know, if we're really honest, the reason why our faith isn't effective is because we're complaining a lot. The reason why our faith isn't effective is because we're dwelling on the negative. I do this all the time, unfortunately, and I'm trying. I think I'm getting better. I'm trying not to focus on the negative, but to remember what God has done so that my faith will be effective. And so we have to acknowledge those good things that God has done and the good things that are in us because of Christ Jesus. And so go down memory lane. The second suggestion I would give you to get out of the rut is to have a reality check. We need to have a believer's reality check. Listen to John 1, 12 to 13 out of the NLT. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. You know you're reborn today. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So you need to have a reality check today that you are born of the Lord, that you are a child of God. Now, please listen carefully, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but we actually grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't believe that we're great. That's really important. So the believer's reality check. Oftentimes, we don't feel that great, we feel bad, we don't feel good about ourselves, and really that's incorrect thinking. And to be honest with you, when we're not believing that, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. So I could have a conversation with you and tell you how amazing you are and how gifted you are and how smart you are and how intelligent. But many of you would have trouble believing that. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit. When I forget that God has an amazing plan for me and I forget how wonderful He thinks I am, that I'm His child, I'm actually grieving the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so believe. Everything starts with believing. Now, if you realize this, think about your salvation. You had to believe to be saved. And you have to believe that you're a child of God. You have to believe that righteousness has been imparted to you. So everything is about believing. And so God wants you to have a reality check, that you believe that you are remarkable and God has an amazing plan for your life. But you actually have to believe it. So you have to have a reality check and say, what do you believe? And so if you're having trouble, go down memory lane and then get this reality check. In this reality check, I would encourage you to do this. To tell yourself there's a difference between failing at something and being a failure. And I'm really trying to learn this in my life. That there's a difference between failing and being a failure. Every one of us fail. But a true proper perspective is to say, you know what, yeah, we all fail, but it doesn't make me a failure. Or if I messed up, it doesn't make me a failure. Most of you know that Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. But do you know that Thomas Edison was sent home from school because he couldn't focus? They sent him home. Sent him home to be homeschooled. In fact, his teacher told him and told his mother that he wouldn't amount to anything. Can you imagine if your teacher said that? As a child, you were told that, and then you went home? But he had this incredible resilience inside of him. And some of you have read about this, but he failed over 1,000 times when he was trying to invent the light bulb. But he would say over and over, I haven't failed. I've just discovered 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. He had this resilience inside of him, and he knew that he wasn't a failure just because of what other people said. Come on, somebody. So you can't let other people define you. You can't let other people's opinions define you. So he wouldn't let other people define it, but there was a resilience inside of him, and he knew that just because he failed did not make him a failure. So you have to have this reality check as a believer that you are a child of God, and God really wants you to believe that he has a remarkable plan for your life. And so you've got to get a hold of that and not grieve the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to realize that failing does not make you a failure at all. And so this is the believer's reality check. Let me give you this verse, Romans 8:16, and so refreshing out of the Living Bible. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts. The NIV says that it testifies, Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. But I like this, that His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are really God's children. You know, the Holy Spirit is talking to you today, saying, you're my child. I have an amazing plan for you. I haven't forgotten you. You might have had a bad day. You might feel bad. But He is testifying deep in your spirit that you're His child. This is the believer's reality check. Say amen to that. Okay? I think we should just pause right here. Close your eyes and maybe put your hands out in front of you and just say, Holy Spirit, speak to me deeply that I'm your child. And you have an amazing plan for me. Yeah, may we receive that. That's the reality check that we need. So number one, I suggest going down memory lane. Number two, have a reality check. Number three, remove the cataracts from your eyes. Remove the cataracts. Now, if you know anything about cataracts, an optometrist or an ophthalmologist will tell you that they develop over time and with age. Most of them will say that it's going to happen. And what is a cataract? It's where your vision becomes cloudy and blurry. You start seeing things very dimly and with less color. And so some of you have actually had cataract surgery. And so what they do is they go in and they actually remove that film so that you can see clearly. Do you know the ancients actually did cataract surgery? The Egyptians actually did cataract surgery. They have seen hieroglyphics and paintings, and they've seen cataract tools that the ancients used. They actually did eye surgery. And so this notion and theory of evolution has actually done a real disservice. The ancients were actually quite smart. They were quite intelligent beings. And so they would do cataract surgery. They knew there was something about that. See, when we start feeling bad, we don't see clearly. And so Jesus prays for this man that we read in the text that he would see clearly. At first, when God touched him, he was seeing people that walked around. He thought they were trees walking around. He couldn't quite see clearly. When you're having a bad day, you don't see clearly. You don't see the promises that God has. You don't see the things that he has spoken to you in the Word. And so you've got to pray, Lord, I want to see. Touch my eyes. I want to see. Do some cataract surgery on my eyes so that I can see clearly. I remember being in the Congo years ago, and I was praying for people to be healed. And there was a woman who had cataracts. And the power of the Lord came on her. And she described it as she was standing there, the cataracts just melted away from her eyes. And she could see perfectly. You know, the Lord can do that. Amen. He can cause your cataracts to melt away. And what does this mean spiritually? What does this mean spiritually? Listen to Proverbs 29 and verse 18 out of the NASB. Most of you have it memorized, so let's read it together. Here we go. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Some of you have that memorized in the old King James Version. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They die. Okay? But here it's translated as unrestrained, which is very close and accurate to the Hebrew. What it means is there is no direction. They're out of control. They don't have clear direction in your life. When you don't have a vision, then you don't walk clearly. You can't see clearly. So then you don't have a clear path that you're walking on. So I found out this about vision, and you have to have clear vision in your life. Vision and clear vision is a motivating driver. If you have clear vision, this will drive you. If you've got a vision for your life, if you've got purpose, if you know what God has called you to do, if you know what you're supposed to do, it is a motivating force. I've also discovered this about vision. Vision keeps us going. If you don't have vision, then you start running out of steam and you start running out of motivation. But vision actually keeps you going. Think about this. If you were going to go on a long trip, especially for vacation, and you planned out your trip, and you planned it out on the map, or you planned it out on the internet, what keeps you going is thinking about where you're going. What keeps you going on that long journey is thinking about where you're going. Even if you're running a marathon or a long race, oftentimes what will motivate you to continue to run is that the finish line is there. And so it's this driving force. Think about it in the work, in your workplace as well. If you've got a big project, you have to keep envisioning the result. You have to keep envisioning the end result and what this is all about. And so many times that's important at a company level or organization level or at a church. We think about the end result so that it can motivate us in the details and all of the little components that we do. If we see the big vision and where we're going, it all comes together and it gives us motivation. And so my brother and sister, you've got to have a clear vision. What has God called you to do? If you're feeling bad, to get out of the rut, go down memory lane. Get this reality check as a believer, but then go back to the vision that God has for you. And if you have never had a vision, then this is your time to begin to say, God, what vision? What do you want me to do for my life? Some of you people need to ask the Lord, God, what is it that you want me to do? How does my employment, how do the things that I do, how does that tie to eternal vision? So ask the Lord for vision. What is the vision that he has for your life? When you get vision, then the cataracts begin to fall. and you begin to see clearly. And some of us have had vision, but we've been a bit cloudy. We're not really seeing things. Things aren't as colorful as they used to be. I'm saying, let's go back and say, God, what is the vision? What is the vision that you have for me, for my family, for my ministry, for my life, for my career? What is the vision? So thirdly, remove the cataracts. My fourth suggestion to get out of the ruts is this: organize so you can focus. Organize your life so you can focus. I know that when my office gets really disorganized, when things get disorganized, it's hard for me to focus because I'm so distracted by all the things that are there disorganized. Listen to Philippians 3, 13 to 14 out of the NLT. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So we need to really focus on things. But we need to be honest. To be honest with you, we need to get rid of the clutter in our lives. So you organize things so that you can focus. If you have too many distractions going on, if there are too many things happening in your life, you may just have to streamline so that you can have laser focus. There's an old adage in leadership. It's an axiom. It goes like this: that if you want to destroy a man's vision, give him two. In other words, if you really want to succeed, you've got to have singular focus on things. It's not that you can't do more than one thing at a time, but the point is that you can be so distracted by things, and so you're not very focused, and you end up not succeeding. And so you need to streamline, and so you need to unclutter your life, organize your life, organize your office so that you can focus. Organize your garage so you can focus. Have you noticed when things are really disorganized, you start feeling bad about life? When things are organized, you start getting some focus in your life. You start being able to unclutter things and do what God has called you to do. I'm using these as metaphors, but whatever needs to happen in your life to unclutter some things. You know, sometimes we don't want to get rid of things, right? You think, well, I might need that. If you probably haven't used it in 5 or 10 years, you're probably not going to need that. So we have trouble getting rid of things sometimes. But let me help you with this. If you have trouble getting rid of something, think about this. What you're actually doing is making room to move around and operate. So if you got to organize your garage as an example, or your office as an example, what you're doing is creating room to move around and for yourself to operate. And so it's the same thing. If your life is so cluttered, if God wants you to streamline, begin to be more focused, so that you can move around and operate. I know what it's like having children. I had 4 kids, and there were a lot of activities. But we made some decisions and some choices what was important. Church was very important to us. Discipleship was very, very important to us. And we could have been distracted by all the activities. Instead, we made some decisions. We did the activities, but we understood that we need to focus on the kingdom. And so my encouragement is to you to sit back and think, you can't do everything, my brother and sister. You can't do everything. You got to pick a few things that God has asked you to do and focus on those things so that you can succeed in your marriage, in your family, in your spiritual walk with the Lord. And so when you're getting rid of something, you're making room to operate and move around. Some of us might need to get rid of some things that we're involved in, and it's keeping us from serving the Lord. Say amen to that. And then everyone say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Just want to feel the love there. So you're making room for something new. How about this? You know, I'm the kind of person where I'm not a quitter. I don't want to be a quitter at all. I want to follow through. I don't want to give up. And so sometimes it's hard to know when to quit. But if you quit something correctly, it's not giving up. It's just making room for something better. Okay? So, for some of you, you might want to quit your job, but you're not supposed to quit your job, okay? Right? But sometimes God does have you quit so that you can do something better. But let's apply it this way. It's not that God is saying necessarily to quit your job or to quit something big, but maybe there are some things that you have to quit so you can do other things better. Does that make sense? And so it doesn't mean that you're giving up. It doesn't mean that you're a quitter. Not at all. There are certain things that you quit, and you quit it correctly so that you can make room for something better. My point is this. You got to organize your life so that you can focus. And so part of getting out of the rut is organizing things so that I can focus. And how many people know it takes a little bit of work to get organized? Once you do it, then you start feeling like you can focus on what God wants you to do. Number five, my suggestion for getting out of the rut. Pay attention to what energizes you. If you feel bad, if you're feeling bad about life, pay attention to what energizes you. Listen to Colossians 1:29 out of the Living Bible. This is my work, and I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy is at work within me. Greek word energia, energy. This is my work. So what's your work? I can do it only because of Christ's mighty energy working in me. So pay attention to what energizes you. Pay attention to what gives you a buzz. Pay attention to the things you like. That'll give you longevity in life, give you longevity in ministry. So you really have to know who you are. You might need to take a personality test and just kind of start delving into that and start seeing, okay, what's my personality test? What's my love language? Get a feel for some of those things. What are my spiritual gifts? We can take spiritual gift tests and begin to discover what our gifts are. But I will say this, the best way you can find out what your spiritual gift is by serving. Just start serving, start doing, start getting involved, and then you'll find out the things that you're good at and the things that you're not so good at. And the things that you're good at, they probably give you a lot of joy. And that's why the Bible ties them. We often call these motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12. That the things that you're good at, you really enjoy. And because you're good at it, the people around you enjoy it as well. Have you ever noticed the things you're not very good at? You probably don't enjoy. And there are times that God asks you to serve and do things, but really for longevity in life and ministry, pay attention to the things that you enjoy, the things that you're passionate about, because that's what's going to give you longevity in life and ministry. What are the things that really get you excited? Pay attention to what energizes you. So know what you're good at, and then know what you're not so good at. You can't be good at everything, so focus on the things that you're good at. Pay attention to the things that you're passionate about. That's what's going to energize you for life. And the older I get, the more I realize, you know what? I've got to pay attention to the things that energize me. One of the things, I really enjoy participating in triathlons. It's not that I'm fast. It's not that I'm a great athlete. I just think it mirrors life. And it has become a very precious time for me with the Lord. I'll spend hours on the bike or running or swimming, but I'm unplugged. I'm unplugged from phones. I'm unplugged from distractions. And so that routine allows me to connect with the Lord, and it actually really energizes me. And so I've noticed that, you know what, if I'm not exercising and if I'm not eating right, I'm depleted of energy. So pay attention to those things. So I've started trying to pay attention to that as I get older. Those are the things that energize me. And so I become a better pastor and a better person because I'm doing triathlon. Is that too unspiritual for you? I become a better pastor because I'm taking care of my temple, because of my body. Is that too unspiritual for you? I become a better pastor and a better leader because I'm actually trying to watch what I eat, because it does affect my 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 energy levels. And so what are the things that you enjoy? You know, it's okay for you to enjoy sports. It's okay for you to enjoy exercise. It's okay for you to enjoy fellowship with other people. Take note of those things that energize you, what you need in your life. And I know this because especially when you go through the middle age of your life and you have a lot of kids, guess who you're putting first? Your spouse and your kids. Usually it's your kids. And who gets pushed to the bottom? You do. You get pushed to the bottom. And there's nothing really wrong with that because that's what God has called us to do, to put our kids first. But my brother and sister, if you're not careful, you could burn out to the point where you're putting everybody else in ahead of you. This happens over and over. I've seen this in the discipleship process and the counseling process. And what happens over and over is that a man, for example, will put his wife and his children first. He gets pushed to the bottom, but before you know it, he has a heart attack. Before you know it, he's struggling with his physical health. And so these things are important. I'm not saying to compromise those things, but I'm saying is somehow let's get this correct where the things that we enjoy, if they energize us, let's pay attention to that. So wives, let your husbands enjoy football. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. Let them enjoy sports. And men, I'm not saying for you to neglect your wives and to be, you know, unkind about it or to be selfish. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm just saying, how about a rhythm in life that we say, you know what, this does bring him energy or this does bring her energy. And let's find this rhythm that we can have as a married couple, as a family. Pay attention to what gives you passion and what energizes you. Pay attention to the things of the Spirit, whether it's worship or ministry time, that energize you. There's so much I could say about this, but pay attention to what energizes you. Number six, and I'll start moving quickly to a close here. Number six, set some short-term goals. You want to get out of the rut, set short-term goals. Not, you have a vision, a long-term goal for your life, for ministry, for your family, but you need to set some short-term goals. Now, listen to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 2 to 3. This is a powerful passage. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. Sometimes this is translated as vision. It's the same thing. What's the revelation God's given you? What's the vision that he's given you? So write down the revelation or the vision and make it plain on tablets so that whoever reads it may run with it. There's something powerful about you writing something down and then you begin to run with that vision. In other words, it's a short-term goal. You've got a short-term goal. You write it down. You're praying about it. You believe it. You believe it so much that you wrote it down. God believes some things so much that he wrote it down about your life. God believes some things so much about you that he said that you're his masterpiece and he's planned things for you to do in advance before they even happen. That's how much he believes it. He believed it so much that he wrote down his promises for you and I in his word. And so when you pray and you believe something, then you write it down. And the point is this, is that if you write it down, then you can begin to run with it. You've taken that which is invisible, a vision. You've taken a desire, and you put it on paper enough, but now you can begin to run with it. That's a short-term goal. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Now what's interesting here is that when it says that though it linger, wait for it, in the Hebrew, what's really interesting about this, it can actually be translated as though he linger, wait for him. It's really, really interesting. I don't have time to build this for you. But the point is this. Though the vision wait, ling for it, it will certainly come and will not delay. Or it's said another way because it's all wrapped up into him. It's all tied up into him. So you're waiting on the Lord. Well, though he linger, wait for him. Lord, you said, I wrote it down. I'm running with this vision. You said, but though you're lingering, where are you, Lord? But I'm going to wait for you. Though this vision linger, I'll wait for it. And then he says, it will certainly come and not delay. You know how this reads, verse 3 in the contemporary English version? It says this, at that time, or at the time I have decided my words will come true. At the time that he has decided, his words will come true. You can trust what I say about the future. It may take a long time, but keep on waiting. It will happen. Man, that's a good translation. So you're hanging on, Lord, but I'm going to trust you. Even though it take a long time, keep on waiting. It will happen. Say amen to that. And so this is a good thing to set some short-term goals. And my last one, number 7, persevere and don't give up. Persevere and don't give up. If you want to get out of the rut, number 1, go down memory lane. Some of you ought to go home today and go down memory lane. Pull out some photo albums. Those of you that remember back in the day when you would do scrapbooks, pull out the scrapbook, pull out the photo album. Pull out, for those of us that are older, pull out the slides. Have a family slideshow. But just remember the vacations. Remember what God has done. Begin to take inventory in your mind. The last time God did a financial miracle, the last time God healed your body, the last time God pulled you through a difficult time, go down memory lane and then get a reality check. Say, man, I'm a child of God. I believe, and I don't want to grieve the Lord. I have grieved. If I confess to you, if I'm transparent to you, I have grieved the Lord so much because I won't believe that he really, really has an amazing plan for me. And I complain and I say, God. And he keeps telling me, Eric, man, you're an amazing kid. I love you. I've got an amazing plan for your life. So get the reality check. Then remove the cataracts. Do some eye surgery. Begin to see clearly. Organize so you can focus. Pay attention to what energizes you. Set some short-term goals. And then persevere and don't give up. I want you to see Hebrews chapter 10. This is one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 10. And I'll actually start with verse 35. He says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. I don't have time to teach on this, but do you see the word rewarded there? Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. That's the Greek word misthopodosia. It's a compound word. The root word is podosia, where we get our word podiatry. Feet. Feet. You know what the writer of Hebrews here is saying? He says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. In other words, there's a reward that's walking to you. I'm going to say that again. So don't throw away your confidence. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. Stay in faith because there's a reward that's coming to you. It's walking in your direction. How many times have we pursued, run after so many things? Just wait. Wait on the Lord. Don't give up because there's a reward coming to you. Don't give up because there's a blessing coming to you. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Miss the Podosi, it's coming your way. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You need to persevere. Someone say, help me, Jesus. I need to persevere so when I've done the will of God, I'll receive what he has promised. Those are my 7 suggestions today on getting out of the rut. If you feel like you've been in the rut, you're feeling bad, feel bad about life, feel bad about things, don't always trust your feelings, but here's some practical things that help you get out of the rut. So I conclude with this. Change your thinking and you'll start feeling better. Remember I said you renew your mind. It's not just your thoughts, but your emotions. So change your thinking and you'll actually start feeling better. I want you to listen to John 16 and verse 24. Let's put that up there on the screen if we could. So you change your thinking and you'll start feeling better. Here's what John 16, 24 out of the Living Bible says. Jesus said, you haven't tried this before, but begin now. Maybe you haven't really tried these things before. Begin now. Ask using my name and you'll receive, and your cup of joy will overflow. If you feel bad about life, God wants you to get out of the rut. Change your thinking and you'll start feeling better. You haven't really tried this before, so give it a try. You'll get out of the rut and you'll just start feeling better. I love this. And your cup of joy will overflow. Can you say amen to that? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.